Thank you, Graham, for your welcome. We trust that God will bless us as we worship together. Come, you scattered and torn, here find hope. Come, you scared and lonely, here find love. Come, you tired and tense, here find rest. Come, you confused and searching, here find guidance. Come, happy or sad, here join the song. Here let your lives be embraced by God's grace. And so we worship God together as we sing our first hymn, hymn 173 in Church Hymnary, the fourth edition, Sing to God New Songs of Worship, hymn 173. Further worship God together as we unite together in prayer. Let us pray. Creator God of this summer season, as we continue in these sacred days of lingering daylight and warm breezes, of colour-lined window boxes and sun-bathed park benches, we worship you as the God of new beginnings. We worship you that at the beginning of time and space, you gave us a world and you filled it with the useful, with granite, with gravity, and with grapes. And you gave us minds and hands to engineer the granite, to probe the forces of gravity, and to squeeze the grapes. At the beginning of time and space, you gave us a world and you filled it with the beautiful, with marble, with moles, with marigolds. And you gave us compassion and imagination to shape the marble into sculptures, the moles into medicines, the marigolds into tapestries of yellow and bronze. At the beginning of time and space, you gave us a world and you filled it with the comic, with croaking bullfrogs, with the buoyancy of water, with duck-billed platypuses. And you gave us, as image bearers of God, a sense of humor and different ways of seeing in order to delight in the world. At the beginning of time and space, you gave us a world and you filled it with mystery, with living cells and dying stars, with black holes and the speed of light, with human beings. And you gave us dominion over the earth to till it and nurture it with curiosity and creativity. And so as we continue through this summer season, We are mindful that we are passing through a season of change and new beginnings. This is a season of graduations, a season of retirements and moves, a season of weddings and celebrations, a season of holidays ending and new terms beginning. O God of new beginnings, please be our constant companion and guide through these times of transition. Please be with us through the endings and the beginnings, through the goodbyes and the hellos. Please be with us through the from the known into the unknown, and remind us, O God, that just as you care for this earth in all times and in all seasons, you will care for us in all the times and all the seasons of our lives. O eternal God, though the skies at this season have often been brilliant blue and they rest on horizons that are thick with green, we know there are many still experiencing seasons of turmoil and uncertainty. There are many going through tests and treatment. There are many searching for homes or jobs. There are many with broken hearts and unfulfilled dreams. There are places where the storms of struggle and the winds of war beat against the doors of many homes and many hearts. And so, God of this summer season, the season that draws to a close soon, be with us. Be with us in our worship today. Be with us to bless us and to assure us of your love and presence. And hear us as we sum up all our prayers in the words that Jesus taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before we have our first scripture reading, I have a word which I'm calling a word for the young at heart, for the young folk that are here, and for all of us who will self-describe ourselves as young at heart. The children worked hard and long on their little club cardboard clubhouse, and well, they should. It was very, very important to them. It was the place where all their club meetings and ceremonies would take place. It was a very special place where they would play together. Memories would be made there for years to come. And the children spent a long time talking about the rules that would govern their club and their lives together. And after hours and hours of discussion, the children came up with three rules that would guide the life of their club. Rule number one, nobody act big. Rule number two, nobody act small. Rule number three, everyone act medium. They're not bad rules for children. Come to think of it, they're not bad rules for adults either. Don't you know people who act big all the time? They flaunt their wealth. They flaunt their money. They flaunt their power. They flaunt their influence. They flaunt their prestige. Remind you of anyone? They want you to think that they are somebody. So they casually drop in the names of where they have been and who they've been with and what kind of holidays they've had, and they casually drop those things into their conversation so you will think that they are big. Do you know people who are very small, picky, petty people who are criticizing your smallest action, and they look inside your soul and try to find every flaw that is there? Do you know little people? The hallmark of small people is gossip. Be very sure someone who gossips to you will someday gossip about you. One thing I've learned is that big people and small people have one thing in common. They are both insecure. They both suffer, ironically, from low self-esteem. Our world has enough people who are big, enough people who are small, but how desperate our world is for medium people. Now, by medium, I do not mean mediocre people. I do not mean mediocre people who do not care about standards and values and excellence. I mean medium people in the way we treat others. Our world needs men and women, boys and girls, committed to excellence and the best they can be. But we need medium people. You see, medium people have humility. Medium people are down to earth. They ring true. Medium people can laugh at themselves. They can say, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Medium people are not so big or not so small that they've forgotten who they really are and how they got to where they are. And so medium people take time to say, thank you, I appreciate you, and all that you've done for me. Friends, how our world needs medium people. Medium in the way we relate to one another. Medium people who have the class and the dignity and the self-esteem from God to value other people and to take other people seriously. Our newspapers are full of the stories, of story after story of people who act big or people who act small. Where, oh where, are the medium people? And now I would invite our reader to bring us our first scripture reading.
The first reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. The Lord said to me, go down to the potter's house, where I will give you my message. So I went there and saw the potter working at his wheel. Whenever a piece of pottery turned out imperfectly, he would take the clay and make it into something else. Then the Lord said to me, haven't I the right to do with you, people of Israel, what the potter did with the clay? You are in my hands, just like clay in the potter's hands. If at any time I say that I am going to uproot, break down, or destroy any nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns from its evil, I will not do what I said I would. On the other hand, if I say I am going to plant or build up any nation or kingdom, but then that nation disobeys me and does evil, I will not do what I said I would. Now then, tell the people of Judah and of Jerusalem that I am making plans against them and getting ready to punish them. Tell them to stop living sinful lives, to change their ways and the things they are doing. Amen.
And we sing our next hymn, hymn 225, Summer Suns Are Glowing Over Land and Sea.
The second reading this morning is from the second book of Corinthians, verses 1 to 15. God, in his mercy, has given us this work to do, and so we are not discouraged. We put aside all secret and shameful deeds. We do not act with deceit, nor do we falsify the word of God. In the full light of truth, we live in God's sight and try to commend ourselves to everyone's good conscience. For if the gospel we preach is hidden, it is hidden only from those who are being lost. They do not believe because their minds have been kept in the dark by the evil god of this world. He keeps them from seeing the light shining on them, the light that comes from the good news about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. For it is not ourselves that we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The God who said, "Out of darkness the light shall shine," is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ. Yet we who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots, in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God, not to us. We are often troubled, but not crushed, sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend. And though badly hurt at times, we are not destroyed. At all times we carry in our mortal bodies the death of Jesus, so that his life may also be seen in our bodies. Throughout our lives we are always in danger of death for Jesus' sake, in order that his life may be seen in this mortal body of ours. This means that death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The scripture says, "I spoke because I believed." In the same spirit of faith, we also speak because we believe. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus to life, will also raise us up with Jesus and take us, together with you, into his presence. All this is for your sake, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, they will offer to the glory of God more prayers of thanksgiving. Amen.
Hymn 268, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, by your hand your people still are fed. As we now ponder the truth of your word, will you come and speak to us by your Spirit? Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your truth. So speak to us now, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. And all we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Picture two scenes with me in your mind's eye. The first is an athletic event that occurred over 90 years ago. In the 1920s, Eric Liddell, the great Scottish runner who became a missionary for Christ to China, was running in a race. Maybe you saw it in that wonderful film, Chariots of Fire, some years ago. But in the middle of the race, inexplicably, and no one knows the reason why, Eric Liddell fell hard to the cinders and his face was pressed hard against the cinders of the track, and the camera zoomed in upon him, and all of us watching saw intensity written on his face. And as quickly as he was down, he was up again, running in the race. But by this time, the pack was way ahead of him. And yet with every stride, he got closer and closer and finally caught the pack and won the race. The other scene occurred in the 1984 Olympic Games. Zola Budd from South Africa and Mary Slaney-Decker from the US were the two greatest women middle distance runners in the world at that time. They were running neck and neck. And again, as inexplicably as it happened to Eric Liddell, Mary Decker Slaney, or is it Slaney-Decker? I've got both in my notes. And Zola Budd, as they were taking the measure of one another, before the final lap, Slaney also went down, face pressed against the track. And this time the camera zoomed in on her, and etched on her face were bewilderment, despair, discouragement, defeat. For whatever reason, although she went on to great athletic accomplishment, for whatever reason that day, she could not get up. Two pictures etched in my mind. One, a runner who collapsed and got up and continued the race of life. The other, a runner who collapsed and was not able to continue. And in many ways, the fall became a defining moment. It is fascinating to think why it is when some people face adversity and the knocks of life, and they're able to get up, and other people facing seemingly similar circumstances are unable to go on. But let me ask you even more personally, what do you do when it happens to you? What do you do when there is a collapse in some area of your life? When life hits us crisp and fast and hard with adversity, and we go face down on the track of life, what do you do? What do I do? What do we do? What do you do when there is a collapse in some area of life? What do we do when it happens to us? You see, it's one thing to view these runners from afar, to observe what happened to them, but it is quite another matter when it happens to you. It happened to Frank, a successful businessman, destined, many told him, to become the chief executive of the company. He was on the track, on the move up. And then a merger took place. And the new management, although Frank worked for that company for 25 years, the new company called him in and said, "Frank, we no longer require your services. Clean out your desk." And he was gone by the end of the day. For 25 years, it always happened to somebody else, he said. I was always the one to whom other people came when they experienced adversity, when they lost their job. I was always the one they would come to and ask, "How do I pick up the pieces of life?" What do we do now? I was always the one that gave them the advice. I never thought it would happen to me. Has it happened to you? It happened to Sally, a faithful Christian, heavily involved in her church. She had a particular ministry to other women in the congregation who were going through broken marriages. She was caring and sensitive and wise and so gifted in this particular ministry. And then, you've guessed it, it happened to her. Her husband left her. And though, although she had counseled so many women in this situation, she never thought it would happen to her. It always happened to somebody else. What do you do when it happens to you? Regardless of your name, what do you do when you go to the doctor and you don't feel right and the doctor says you've got a tumor that looks suspicious? What do you do when the doctor says those words, "It is malignant"? What do you do when it happens to you? What do you say when you go to the hospital and sit in the bedside and the woman in that bed is your wife or your mother or your daughter or your sister or your cherished friend and you're worried about them and the tubes around make you so very nervous? How do you handle it when it happens to someone you love? What do you do when it happens to you? Our scripture this morning from Jeremiah chapter 18 teaches us that when it happens to you, when there's a collapse in your life and it happens swift and fast and hard, sometimes without warning, you are at a crossroads in life. You can walk down one of two roads. Which road do you walk down when it happens to you? The first road is the road called resentment. It's a really easy road down which to walk. It's a common road, and if we're very honest this morning, we will have to admit that we know that road and that landscape and that terrain very well. It's a road called resentment and bitterness. It's the road where we identify enemies. Maybe the enemy is God for letting some terrible thing happen to us. Maybe the enemy is the doctor or the funeral director or someone we identify as an enemy. And we go down that road called resentment and we blame everyone and everything. And when it happens to us, if we are not careful, we can rally the wagons in a circle and get defensive and blame everyone. And if we're not careful, that road called resentment can be a delicious road down which to walk. The road of gossip. And the terrain of that road has many pitfalls and many potholes. Jeremiah saw the people of Judah walking down that road. You need to know that in 721 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, was defeated by the Assyrians. And in 587 BC, Judah, the southern kingdom, was defeated by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah prophesied in Judah, the southern kingdom, between 627 and 580 BC. So he prophesied during the time when Judah was making decisions about its future. And Judah chose to walk down the road called resentment. Judah blamed God and blamed enemies for all her problems. Jeremiah kept looking and listening for a word from the Lord to bring to the people. And the people of Judah always put their trust in political and military alliances, always believing that if somehow they put their trust in weaponry and kings and intermarriage with a king or queen of another land, they would be protected. And Jeremiah would say to them, put your trust in God, not in military weapons or kingdoms of this world, but the people didn't listen. And Jeremiah was becoming dry. He almost wanted to walk down the road of resentment himself, for the people of Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. They were cut off from the temple they loved. They were cut off from the homeland that they knew so well and longed to go back to. And Jeremiah was about to walk down the resentful road himself when God led him to the potter's house. Jeremiah went down there and he saw the clay in the potter's hand on that potter's wheel. And Jeremiah saw the potter working the clay, and the clay was spoiled. It was broken in the potter's hand. And Jeremiah watched with the skilled precision with which the potter took the clay, and lovingly and gently, with his strong hands, he reworked it into a strong vessel, more beautiful than the original on which the potter was working. In other words, Jeremiah, the potter, blended the spoiled, broken, collapsed clay into a beautiful, brilliant vessel. And then the Lord said to Jeremiah, O people of Judah, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. And Jeremiah said to the people, let us no longer walk down the road of resentment, doing evil for evil, and down the road of retaliation where revenge is the norm. But Jeremiah challenged the people to walk down a new road, the road of trust. The road of trust is very different from the road called resentment. In the road called resentment, you always want to retaliate against people and get even and get revenge. It's a delicious road. It's a common road. We know the terrain well. But the other road is called trust. And Jeremiah said to the people, when you look down the road called trust, you put God not as an addendum to your life. You put God at the very center of your life, and God becomes your whole life. And Jeremiah said to the people, if you walk down the road of trust, you put your trust in a God who is able to rebuild your life, not in a God who causes all the evil or who makes all the collapses happen, but rather in a God when life brings adversity your way, a God who out of tragedy can bring a measure of triumph. Have you walked down the road of trust, or do you walk the road called resentment? When a collapse happens in your life, do you pity yourself, or do you get the strength and grace from God to move beyond the collapse? How, when something terrible happens, do you get off the low road, the road of resentment, to the high road, the road of trust, and to move out into a newness of life? Now, humanly speaking, it is impossible to walk this high road. This high road is only by the grace and power of God. If ever there was a man who knew, who moved from walking the road of resentment to the road of trust, it was Jean Valjean, the protagonist of Victor Hugo's great book, Les Misérables. It's been in West End theatres for many years. A recently famous film has been made about it. Victor Hugo portrays Jean Valjean as a man who was arrested and put into jail for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread, walking the road of resentment. He's resentful at what happened to him, and in despair and in resentment, after he's released from prison, he goes to the house of a priest, and he stays overnight. And overnight, the priest is gracious and kind to him. But Jean Valjean betrays his hospitality and steals his silver. He is so resentful of what happened to him that he thinks he deserves to be able to steal. And he goes from the house with the silver, and he is caught by the police, and they take him back to the priest's house for the identification of the silver. And the police are as shocked as Jean Valjean when the priest says, Ah, Jean Valjean, I am glad you're back. You've forgotten the two silver candlesticks worth most of all. And he gave it to them, put it in his sack and said, Now, Jean Valjean, be on your way and the Lord bless you. And the police are bewildered. They cannot imagine it. They leave, and Valjean looks the priest in the eye. Do you remember the scene? The priest knows, and Jean Valjean knows. Not imposing guilt, he says, Yes, Jean, I purchased your soul for God. And in that moment, the resentment and the bitterness and the anger melted away, and Jean Valjean became a man who walked the road of trust in God. He did not treat evil with evil. He overcame evil with good. He would raise an orphan girl and give her his best. He forgave a parole officer who had been trailing him for years and been trying to kill him, and let him off when he had an opportunity to dispose of him. And Jean Valjean died walking the road of trust and not the road of resentment. The way to walk the road of trust, be very sure, is to experience the grace of God. Without the grace of God, the high road is humanly impossible. It's not natural, it is supernatural. You walk this road by the grace of God. And so I ask again, when it happens to you, when your life collapses, when something terrible happens to you, when adversity strikes, which road do you walk? Resentment or trust? Let me, in concluding, recommend a book to you called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. Jerry Sitzer and his wife Linda and their four children, aged 8, 7, 4 and 2, were riding with Jerry and his mother in the autumn of 1991 to an Indian reservation in the United States of America to do some research for Linda's school teaching. On the way back from the reservation, Jerry noticed in the distance on the two-lane highway, he noticed a traveller driving far too fast on the road. Jerry noticed that the two-lane highway was filled with curves and turns, and he wanted to be sure that he wouldn't in some way get too close to that driver who was driving far too fast. Jerry Sitzer saw the car coming way far off, but no matter where he went on the road, it seemed the person would swerve near to him. And when they went around a turn, the Indian driver hit Jerry with his pregnant wife in the car and slammed into Jerry Sitzer, his wife and four children, and his mother. And when Jerry came to on the other side of the road, he realized his car was all right, but he looked around and he realized his mother, his wife, his daughter were all deceased. Three generations collapsed, gone in an instant. Jerry Sitzer was left as a widower to raise three children, 8, 7, and 2. The book is not saccharine, nor is it simplistic. It is a wonderfully realistic book of someone who chose not the road of resentment against God and against other people, even though the man was acquitted in a court of law. He chose not the road of resentment, but he chose to walk the road of trust. He realized that all life is a gift. He realized there was a stump now in his life where an oak tree had been. The oak tree called family was cut off, and now all that there was a stump. And he could live his life with the stump in the center of his life, or he could walk the road of trust and of God in the center of his life. And when God became the center of his life, the landscape of life did eventually become beautiful again. Around the tree stump were flowers and trees and bushes. Several years later, the landscape of his life was beautiful again. Why? Because he didn't walk the road of resentment. He walked the road of trust. When it happens to you, when out of the blue, a collapse comes in your life, when, like Mary Decker Slaney, you're down on the cinders of the track, face down, which road will you walk? When it happens to you, the road called resentment or the road called trust? The choice is up to us. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to this, our meditation upon his truth. And to his name be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. The hymn is 551, In Heavenly Love Abiding. Hymn 551, In Heavenly Love Abiding. continue our worship together as your offering is now received. Your offering will now be received. Bring to God our prayers for others, our prayers of intercession. Let us all pray. Compassionate Father, we yearn for the day when all tears are dried, all pain is abandoned, and all weariness is gone. But we acknowledge that today is not that day. And so our prayers are for those who weep, or who are weary, or who are weak this morning, for whom the loss of someone they love, or their battle with illness in body, mind, or spirit, or the adversities in their daily living weigh heavily and are perhaps too much for them to bear. We pray particularly for the family or families affected by the tragedy at Aberdeen Beach yesterday evening. We pray for comfort and consolation for them, and indeed for all those suffering from loss at this time. Lord, they need to hear your promise through the heartache and the loss. They need to sense the hope that come from your words that I am making all things new. Holy Spirit, we yearn for the day when nation will no longer fight with nation, and young men and women will not be sent to die in war, when the animosity between peoples will come to an end. But today is not that day. So our prayers are for those who wage war, politicians, military leaders, those in the front lines, and those civilians caught in the crossfire. We think of the images that we've seen even this week of the continued terrible things that are happening in Syria. Through the gunfire and the smoke, may your cry for a different way of being still be heard, whispering over the hatred that I am making all things new. And so we pray for the people of Syria especially today, but the people of other lands, Iraq, Afghanistan, other areas of conflict and civil unrest. Christ of the Church, we yearn for the day when every one of those who seek to follow you will be truly one, when those divisions that impair your body will be no more, but today is not that day. So our prayers are for those who struggle to love their fellow Christians, who find it hard to accept the differences in belief they see, who wrestle with strong feelings of anger or resentment for their brother and sister in you. Through the power struggles and the infighting, the cool receptions and the stony silences, speak your words to your people once more. I am making all things new. For today may not be that day when tears are dried, when wars are over or your people are won, but it is coming in us and through us, if need be, despite of us. We step ever closer to the day of a new heaven and a new earth when upon your throne the universe reverberates to the song, I am making all things new. So hear us as we draw our worship to a close, as we ask your blessing upon us, as we offer our own individual heartfelt prayers and intentions to you. In the silence of this special place, on this special day, we offer our own prayers to you. So, our Father, be pleased to hear our prayers for ourselves and for others. Be pleased to accept these gifts which we set aside for the glory of your name, the building of your kingdom, and your purposes in this place. And so go with us now into the world, into the week ahead, whatever it holds for us, whatever happens to us, may we grasp your hand and sense your nearness. Hear and answer our prayers, which we ask in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we bring our service to a conclusion with the hymn, Love Divine. I can't find my order of service. I will, I'm sure it's on the board somewhere there. The hymn, Love Divine, my order of service is sneaked away here somewhere. Here, I found it. The hymn number 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Oh,
I, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you this day and forevermore.